Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come, heavenly dove. Open our ears to the truth of your word. Open us to change in response to the revelation of your spirit with us, so that the testimony of Christ might be strengthened among us, and your light might shine through us and among us to the world you so love. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to just say a couple of words before John comes forward to read the Corinthians reading. This word is from 1 Corinthians. It's the opening of Paul's letter to those Corinthians, which is an early church community. He writes through Sosthenes, this person who's helping to write the letter. Basically, it's a primer of discipleship after the resurrection. Knowing what it meant to follow Jesus for Andrew and Simon Peter and the rest when Jesus walked on earth is a little bit different from learning what it means to be a disciple after the resurrection. So just a little background. Be aware as we start this letter that there are divisions in the church at Corinth. Not just over one issue, but over many. Divisions were rooted in different cultures, in different languages, in different religious backgrounds, and different ideas of what was morally right. That's a lot to differ on, isn't it? Paul calls the community to remember who they are. They are called sons and daughters of God. They are called by Christ to be together, whether they think that they belong together or not. They belong together as the church. They are called not to compete for God's favor by being more religious or pointing to the failings of others. But Paul reminds them that they reveal Christ to the world by how they act and respect each other and how they work together, despite or amid their differences. He reminds them that they are all sanctified in Jesus Christ by the grace of God. They each bring a necessary gift to the community, and many of them bring many gifts. Together, they have all they need to reveal Christ to others. Apart, they are incomplete. Paul also says that the church, by grace of God, is becoming more and more who they are called to be. Read in that. They change. Day by day, they change. They are called to change, to grow together, to learn together about faith from each other as they await the fulfillment of all God's promises in the day of the Lord.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 19, 1 to 9. This can be found on page 165 in the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Hear what the Spirit says to the church. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given to you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
The Gospel of John was written to a community of faith in a very different context than our own. And the first chapter of that Gospel really deals with the identity of Jesus and John the Baptist. It is an account of Jesus' first disciples and how those first disciples found their identity in Christ. As such, it is also a primer on discipleship. Like much of Scripture, it is descriptive of events that happened, not necessarily prescriptive for us. The context for discipleship at the end of the first century is much different than our context today. So listen for both what happened once and how it relates to how we follow Christ in our lives today. I'd like to make a couple of comments about the text before we encounter it. The first is that there were many different people and many different languages in first century, and they were mostly Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. And so in this text, there are things that says, you know, there's Messiah, and he's also the Christ, or God's anointed, and so I'm going to leave those out. Okay? The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, "Here is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This is the one of whom I said, there after me comes a man who is ranking before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him. But I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." John testified, saying, "I saw the Spirit coming down from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him. But the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the man who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' And John said, 'I saw and testified that this is the Son of God.' The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples. As he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, 'Look, here is the Lamb of God.' The two disciples with him heard John speak, and they followed him. When Jesus turned and saw them following him, he said to them, 'What are you looking for?' They said to him, 'Rabbi, where are you staying?' Jesus answered, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two disciples who heard John speak and followed was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. First, he went and found his brother Simon, and he said to him, 'We have found the Messiah.' Then he brought Simon to Jesus. And when Jesus saw him, he said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Peter,' which means the rock. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen." So what questions do you have about that passage? And what do you think it says about discipleship for you? Your answers to those questions are possibly much more important than any of the musings I will present you with this morning. But since we're together and there's a sermon time, and I've been wrestling about this passage for the last couple of weeks, perhaps some of my musings will be helpful as we consider the question of discipleship today. First, John deals with a sticky issue, the influence of John the Baptist. Who really was he? In John, his role is hard to miss. John recounts how the religious elite showed their true stripes in their interrogation of John the Baptist, how they betrayed, those elite betrayed their human rather than godly perspective, their focus on following rules rather than seeking to follow new ways in which God was leading. The writer then moves on to what I recounted this morning, how John the Baptist shows his true identity and reveals the truth about how God was moving through Jesus. This truth has come not from what Jesus was saying, not from what Jesus had done, but by the revelation of God, through God's Word and the Holy Spirit. As such, this is an important passage for us as disciples, because we live in an era where we do not encounter Christ and touch Him, but we live and remain in the Holy Spirit, even as it remains on us. The truth is that John did not seek earthly riches or fame or power. Instead, he oriented his living to prepare for the coming of the Messiah, the Anointed, the Christ, however you want to say it, the one that God would send. He seems never to tire of preaching the message that God had given him. He seems never to tire of baptizing people after people, and some would continue to follow and some would not. He seems never to tire of doing what he was sent to do. And in all of this, he never stopped looking for the new thing that God was doing around him in the world. He never stopped trying to be faithful and to change in response to what God was revealing to him in the moment. As he said, God told him that he would recognize the Messiah because the Spirit would come down and remain on that person. And John saw this happen at Jesus' baptism. He recognized that his ministry was winding down, that his job was to point to Jesus in everything he did, with all his words and with all his actions. So in this passage, we catch a glimpse of John's insistence that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is also the Son of God. Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. But as we also can see, it was long-term work. Even John's disciples, although they trusted him, were not convinced at first. John had to repeat his message day by day as he pointed to the identity of Jesus as Messiah. Finally, at least two of John's disciples took the initial steps to follow the one that John pointed to. One was Andrew, who proved to be a good disciple of John as he would of Jesus, because his first step was to point another to Jesus, to go and tell his brother. And he did not stop at telling, but then he dragged his brother. He brought him. I can just imagine, just like a two-year-old dragging you to something you want, have to see. Simon excitedly being brought to Jesus by his brother. So it was through John that those two disciples came to follow Jesus, and others came through them. The truth is today that we still come to know Jesus through other people. In other words, God uses people like you and like me to tell others about Jesus, not just to tell the academic side, but our experience of Jesus. We don't have to be experts. Andrew went before he had even had time to spend with Jesus. But I think there are a lot of things today that keep us from sharing, from finding and bringing others to Jesus. I wonder if at times it isn't our lack of confidence. We don't think we know enough. We might be shamed by our lack of knowledge. Sometimes it's our deference to professional culture. Sometimes we just want to let the professionals do it. We also, I think, have negative association with words like evangelism and testifying. True? True. I wonder what Andrew would have to say about these things that hold us back. I wonder what John the Baptist would have to say about those things that hold us back. Are we looking from a godly perspective or from a human perspective? Friends, the truth is, we are St. Andrew's people. Let's embrace our heritage as St. Andrew's kind of people. Recognize we are called to invite others. We are called to invite others, not just to have all the right answers, but to come and see, to bring their questions. We do this not because we know everything, but because this is what God calls us to be a community where we welcome others' questions, we welcome others as they are. It is a place where God's love and grace can overflow. You see, discipleship is about revealing God's light, about being St. Andrew's kind of people. Secondly, discipleship is a gradual or step-by-step process. It involves challenge and change. For the two disciples that followed Jesus that day, tentatively from a distance, this process began long before they encountered Jesus, with their discipleship to John, and probably long before that, with listening and hearing and seeking God's way, listening to John, they followed Jesus from a distance. They didn't declare themselves. With Jesus' question about what they were looking for, I think that they began again discipleship in a new way. Now, I think there are good reasons why they didn't answer Jesus really directly and with deep answers. Perhaps their reasons for following Jesus were a little less honorable than they want Jesus to know. I think we're sometimes like that too. Our reasons for coming to church, our reasons for following Jesus may be a little less honorable than we want anyone to know. I wonder if they were looking for adventure, a place of prominence. They were looking to fight the Romans. They were looking to be proved right. Whatever their reason, they did recognize that Jesus was a good teacher. They called him Rabbi. And with this, they signaled they might be interested in learning from him. I think Jesus knew better than they did what they were looking for. He certainly knew better than they did what discipleship would mean for them. But notice Jesus didn't make stipulations or ultimatums for following him. Instead of asking for theological statements or credentials or statements of belief or proof of serious intent to follow Jesus with all they were, or even ethical lives, he extended generous and radical hospitality. He invited them to come and see. They were welcome to learn from him. With this, I hear echoes of angels inviting startled shepherds on a hillside outside of Bethlehem to come and see. I hear echoes of a star beckoning to magi from a foreign land to come and see, to experience, to be changed. And so those disciples accepted Jesus' invitation and began a process where they would be changed. They found not just where he was staying, but how he would answer questions, how he lived. They learned his mission in the world, and they learned to change so that they could carry it out. Today, we also are invited to come and see Jesus as the risen Christ in the words and actions of others. The difficult news is that we as disciples are called to change, called to change our assumptions, called to change as God reveals new ways. We are called to change over and over throughout our lives. And this means that our discipleship changes day to day as we live it out. Just as Andrew had to change his allegiance from following John to following Jesus, and as Simon would gradually change so he would fit a new name like Peter or the Rock, we are not just called to a set of head beliefs, but to integrate our discipleship with our lives moment by moment. You see, discipleship is a step-by-step process that will involve our changing. Thirdly, discipleship is lived out in community. Together in the company of Jesus, those disciples remained with him. They learned to see God and each other in different ways. It is true, as a group, they would not always see eye to eye. They would have conflicts. They would have competitions to see who was the greatest. They would have differences of opinion and theology, and you can probably name some other things that would happen at them as a group. But you see, Jesus didn't just download information and say, you know it all, go ahead, you can be my disciples, off you go. He invited them to come together, to learn and live together, to go out in ministry and return to be together, to encourage and be encouraged. Discipleship isn't just about individual mission, but it is fully realized community. The Apostle Paul wrote that communities of faith are comprised of flawed individuals, but that it is in community that we experience God's grace given to us in Christ, and that we are all enriched and come in together in faith, the saints and the sinners. And as we work together, the testimony of Christ is strengthened in our midst as well as in us. Discipleship is lived in community. Now, over the past couple of weeks, as I've had the opportunity to wrestle with this passage, I've also had the opportunity to watch disciples in action. I see that discipleship is very much different in different ages and stages. A dear friend in hospice continues her life seeking to share God's love and grace, even as she's tended by others, even as she cannot leave her bed, even as there are times when she is in pain. She shares light in the only way open to her now, in graciously receiving every visitor that comes in. You see, all are welcome. In prayers offered and prayers received. This is discipleship. Each week, disciples arrive here at St. Andrew's and share faith stories with our children. They share more than the stories, they share their lives. On Christmas Eve, disciples of all ages gathered and retold the story of Jesus' birth. In their faithfulness, in their preparation, in their sharing of their gifts, they revealed Christ in our midst. I could tell you many other stories. Stories of team members, stories of side-by-side volunteers, stories of sacrifice, stories of challenge, stories of those who visit the homebound, stories of those who come to pray for us every week faithfully. To pray for the church and all who have prayer requests. Stories of people working side by side to build houses in Mexico and build relationships so people can see God. We are not all the same. We are not all perfect, but we are all disciples. We are all called to be community together. We are all called to follow step by step, and not just to change others, but to be changed. For in this, we testify to the risen Christ, who is with us. Amen.